as we continue on in our venture in the study. So again, the message is clear. One who has miraculous gifts but does not have love has nothing, like a clanging cymbal or gong. I mean, Paul is stressing this, right? The church at Corinth was having issues with what gifts they had, and they were elevating themselves to a level they ought not to have been in. And if they were doing things more for what they had, but not for the reason of having those things, because of the love of mankind, for the love of salvation, for the love of God, then it was for naught. And so it was all about their attitude. The attitude just wasn't where it needed to be. And sometimes our attitude isn't where it needs to be. We go through these letters, and I was in just recent studies, and I think we know this, but you remember these things when you just come to a point. But as you go through Acts, you can see how someone is going to be saved. You can't necessarily go to a Romans or just here's how you're going to be saved. They're already saved people. The letter was written to save people. And so people take things out of context. They're already saved. He's not talking about grace in this sense. He's talking about grace in the sense that for all people would be have the grace of God. Doesn't mean you're just saved because God says you're, you know, you don't have to do anything. But these letters that are written, they're written to Christians. I go to Acts to understand how the church was set up, how someone is saved, and it's very clear. Then I go into these letters that are written to these people to say, okay, I'm a saved person in that sense, but what's going on at the church here? What's the issues? What's happening? Right? Even for us as a group, how are we? What are we doing? And so for us, is love the common denominator of our congregation? And so one who doesn't have love, it's no profit in this life. It means nothing to God then. And we'll have a question later. And then we understand the agape love, right? We understand this kind of love. You can say that you love me, or you can say that you love your wife. You can say that you love your children. But you're just saying that if it's not the way that God wants that love to be, then it just doesn't. It's not God's love. God defines these things, not you. And it's his definition. That's why we study the word. That's why we go through a chapter 13 in this gospel and understand what this love's all about. And I'm going, this is a recap from last week. And so the love of God is not self-serving like ours is at times. And we covered that last week. And so Paul goes into this next section and he describes all the aspects of love, right? Love is something that overwhelmingly challenges us, makes us the better people we need to be. And so just again, we covered these. We covered love is long-suffering. It's patient. It endures. It has that sense of restraint, yet it has this sense of anticipation. So that's the first part of love. Is your love about that? Is your love long-suffering? God's love is kind. It's benevolent. It's gentle. It's tender. It's affectionate. It's not sour, harsh, or mean. Is that your love? Love is not jealous. It's not envious. It doesn't covet another person's happiness. It doesn't covet another person's blessings. It doesn't cover another person's prosperity. That's God's love. It does not brag. As King James says, it does not vaunt in its own accomplishments. And interesting enough, this word only occurs once in the New Testament. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up with pride or vanity. Love does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't act unseemly. It behaves itself. It acts properly, discreetly, once in a while or all the time. All the time. Love's doing all of these things. So it's interesting because now I might go to brother. I mean, we can say, Brother Philip, I love you, man, like a brother. If I say that to him, it's saying all of these things. But how many times is a word just thrown out there? I know Brother Ed doesn't like the word awesome being used other than to describe God. And sometimes we'll take words and put them in other places and then come back to God with that same word. Like, whoa, you're going to say God's awesome and hear this show that you watch is secular is an awesome show, right? And I get it. People aren't meaning that. But how do we use our language? What words are we using? So love's doing all this. It doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. The Christian walk is one of unselfish walk. It's about the other person. And if we're not considering the other person in our walk right now today, then we don't have God's love. And it's almost like when you look in 1 Peter and you look at the seven graces about all the things that, you know, moral excellency becomes in virtue and becomes these things, and they build upon each other. Then you go to the fruits of the Spirit. They're all important. You can't have one without the other. So this is God's love. This is good stuff. It's not provoked. It's not agitated. It doesn't rush to anger. It's not impetuous. It's not baited in by, well, he caused me to get this. That's your fault. It doesn't do that kind of stuff. But our love, again, we challenge ourselves. Because how many times do we get mad and realize in our minds it's the other person who caused it? And if you wouldn't have said that or done that, well, good luck in this life, because that stuff's happening all the time. And it's not provoked that way. Doesn't mean that we can't have, you know, when Jesus went into the temple there and saw what was going on, I mean, he had to take care of business. So we don't say that we're never going to have these emotions. That's part of our life. But we have to take it within context. I love this. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't think, thinks no evil. It doesn't just basically store up in the bank of you get me mad bank and just keep, all right, I had enough. That's it. I've been, last week, 2 months ago, 20 years ago in our marriage. Doesn't do that, does it? But we, again, I'm challenged. This is stuff we need to be working on. I mean, there's a lot of things going on here. And we're just going to say, I love you, brother. I love you. Like, it's like, hey, and yeah, we don't, by our own actions, it's not God's love. And it doesn't, can you imagine doing a wedding like this? Because we always use that when it's all nice and love is these things. And it's like, we got a marriage. Like, okay, hey, groom, dude, come on now. But again, we just throw these things out there. We don't meditate upon them. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Unrighteousness, New American Standard says. So even when others do fall into sin, it finds no occasion of happiness in it. It doesn't rejoice in these bad things. Well, he deserved it. We're not working. Let God decide that. We ought not to be even that kind of mindset. We want to go there. So we need to be careful with that. Christian love takes no pleasure in learning of, knowing of that which is evil. The Christian's hurt and pained when he understands about what Satan's gaining ground on someone's life or having any success. And it rejoices in truth. Doesn't make inaccurate statements. So there's a part of just where knowledge falls into place and the importance of understanding truth, not just necessarily in the gospel truth, which, yeah, but in anything in life. It rejoices in truth, not lies, not uncertainty, not you want to get to the bottom of things. You want to live a life where we're honest and truthful all the time, even outside the gospel, first and foremost. But it means more than that. All right. I've been cutting weed and mowing lawn and it's just been, nobody panic here. Tom's okay.
Quarantine.
Hey, this will be right here for right now. Just don't worry about it. It's all cool. I won't forget. But I probably will. All right. So love's all. We covered that stuff. I'm bringing it up again because it's important stuff. But then he goes and he says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And just quickly ahead, I'm going to get back to this. But that's that Greek word, right? This is where we finished up last week. It's a military word. It means to sustain the assault of an enemy. Hence its use. So that's the kind of love we're talking about. It bunkers down, and it's like, all right, let's go. And it's that kind of mindset that love has to have. It's be ready all the time. And against the persecution, the assaults. I mean, this week, I would have to think whether our spouses, our children, our work, or something, we need to be holding the fort here. So think about this visual. If all of a sudden you're getting funny in thought and want to go to the dark side, think about this. And so going back up there, then love always seeks to forgive and restore, offers the benefit of the doubt. Optimistic, it hopes. No matter how dark things are, it will not despair. What's Proverbs? Someone get to... Hey, Ben, why don't you get Proverbs 10:28 for me? And Daniel, why don't you get me Hebrews 12 through 14? And let's just read those.
The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish.
Okay. And then Daniel?
Hebrews 12, 12 through 14.
Yep.
Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord.
Okay. And that was Hebrews 12, 12 through 14. I always think of that once, just thinking about your foot going astray and trying to keep it in line. But through all of it, through despair, through challenges, through difficulty, hope is the thing that we have. And it's not this. And so it's really, really what I'm saying. It's glass half full kind of life instead of always just the negative. The negative's always going to be there. And if you go in life and you're being negative all the time, you need to switch up and turn that off and go to the other things going on. We have to deal with things. We deal with trials and tribulations. I understand that. But whatever bad thing's going on, just look over. There's a good thing going on. Has to be, because God's word is the gospel of truth, and it's the good news, and we're to have peace that surpasses all understanding. I go to those kinds of scriptures. No matter what I'm going through, there's a way out. Right? Corinthian letter. Early on talked about God's not going to give you more than you can handle. That tells me there's love there. There's hope there. Don't be in despair there. But we can't be quick to go to these spots that we tend to do. We get gloom and doom, and man, that ain't God speaking. That's Satan grabbing hold of you, because he wants you to see that side. And not so you don't have the hope that you need to have. And you try to find hope in other things then. It does not try to hurry one's reception to see as it endures. It will continue undaunted in affection for one another, even if things aren't going well. Romans 12, 9 through 10, I'm not going to go there, but you know that whole chapter is Christian living. It's about how to live your life as a Christian. If you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and you have newness of life, and you have peace, and you have all these things, access to the Spirit, you have all these things, well, then how ought you to live? To Romans chapter 12. Chapter 13, talking about government. 14, I can't remember. 16, he ends the letter. That's all I got. And then there's this. And so all said and done, these are the things. It's pure. It's timeless. I mean, think about Philippians, where it talks about the pure things, the good things, the noble things. Think about these things. That's all about love things. And it can't be destroyed by anyone. I mean, think about that. It can't be destroyed by anyone. Nobody can take away your love. No one can take away your love of Christ. That's someone else can't do it, but you can do it. You're the one. You're the gatekeeper. You're the one in charge. So if you're gotten issues, that's on you. It ain't on God. It ain't on anybody else around you. Take love out of the picture, and there's no reason for life. There's no reason for mercy. There's no reason for grace or justice. There's no more reason. Love is the reason for the season. Boom. See that? So let's go back to text here. I mean, you guys know I didn't have to sit and read this part. We covered this last week. But I think that maybe it might be worth a read later. I'm not going to do it now. So he gets down to 13 after talking about beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Be done. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, or you might have in a mirror, American Standard, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but when shall I know even as I am known? And now abideth faith, hope, charity, love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, love. And so that concludes that part there. And so, but these are the things that love does. And so love then never fails. I mean, think about having something that never fails, never has issue. Right? I'm getting a new on-demand water heater put on tomorrow. And because what happened to the furnaces and those things just go. They're going to fail. Things fail in life. I'm not sure if it was a great example, but you see my point. Even though everything else in this life will certainly fail. And why? Because of us. Because how we use things. How I use love. I've messed it up because I take love as how I see it should be. Right? After 31 years of marriage, I know how my wife wants to be loved. And early on, I was like, well, if I do this, and if I do that, and if I give her this, then in my mind, whoa, Tom, you're all that. And then realize all the things I think that would make her happier are none of those things. She'd rather have this. Well, that's a tough one. She wants the emotional. Right? Come on. You all know what I'm talking about. And so it's the love of God has to be a particular way. It can't be how you envision it or how you're raised with love, because then you're missing the boat on it, because you're going to define things the way that you see them, the way that you've interpreted it, the way that your experiences have dictated how love was given to you. So this is how you do it. Well, my mom and dad. And so God from the beginning, of time, gave you this. And so the world itself will be destroyed, right? We're talking about that in 1 Peter 2. But those who love God and who love as God will abide forever, right? 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love never fails. And it never fails because if I go back to the list, because look at all the characteristics of it. Wendell had a really wonderful, we're doing a kind of series, so Wendell had today, if all goes well, Lord willing, Bill and I have next week, and then Wendell finishes up this kind of, so the lesson today that he talked about, so I want to transition in here to this next thought, is about the Word of God. He was talking about what the Word of God does for us today. It's God's revealing His will to mankind. In other words, it's written down. You can see it. It's epic. So I'm getting to a part of Scripture that's going to bear this out. Why did they have to have spiritual gifts? Why did they have to have spiritual gifts? Because they didn't have the Bible. Why did they have spiritual gifts? Because they wanted to show that this is a message from God, nobody else. Mark 16, 20. And so they only had parts of it. The mystery wasn't fully, we had this little piece and this little piece. And that's why at times, even for the Israelite nation, they got stuck. Even the disciples themselves, when Jesus had left, and the disciples, like, in the sense where he died, they went back to going fishing and stuff. They didn't know what was going on. Was this it? Well, that wasn't very cool. That wasn't what we thought it was going to be. They went back to fishing. They didn't pay attention to all the things God was saying. Right? The ladies knew what was going on. Well, the angels came to them, and you know the whole story right there. They only knew bits and pieces. And so even the Israelite nation itself was in a little bit of a darkness. The Messiah, they just didn't know. Oh, the seed was for all of us, not just us. Greeks and Gentiles are included. So he goes and he says, I say that because he goes, now in part, we prophesy in part. Despite the special knowledge and prophetic abilities which the Corinthians had and been blessed, there is still so much more they didn't know. Not only this, but the spiritual gifts upon which they had placed so much emphasis would disappear. These gifts were never meant to last forever. They were never meant to be a source of one's completion. Just because they had that piece, it wasn't all of it. It was just enough to keep them going. Because what happens when they went to Jerusalem at the beginning? It was time of Pentecost. All different language. People were going back. I mean, imagine being in Jerusalem at the time, and all of a sudden you see these people speaking in tongues in your language, and like, wow, what's going on? And other things happening. People are getting baptized, and all of a sudden they go home. Like, what do we do? Does God just say, here you go, figure it out? He never does that. Which means there were those there probably left with some spiritual gift. Makes sense, wouldn't it? Because they wouldn't know what to do. And if they went with the spiritual gift, and, well, we don't believe you, Mike. Well, here you go. Voop. Hey, I'm speaking in Mandarin Chinese. Whoa, how'd you learn that? Okay, this must be from God. So you have this then. But they just had bits and pieces. These gifts were important. They should, at the end of chapter 12, they should be desirous of the gift. But without love, it meant nothing. And so you had these Corinthians, the division, infighting, and jealousies, and all the things we just talked about in the list of love things. That's the does love divide? Does love have infighting? Does love have jealousy? Doesn't have any of those things, does it? They're missing it big time. And so even though that they had miraculous gifts, they are still far from complete. What would bring them to completion is love, a gift of God that anyone can have and from which everyone benefits. Think about that. And Wendell's program, he said, just all the things going on, he mentioned this morning about, could you imagine if we all followed the will of God in 24 hours, we wouldn't need a police department. There'd be no more fighting. I mean, just think that would be. We'd all be on the same page. The only way you can never have an issue is we're all on the same page. That's the counterpart to postmodernism, where your own truth is your truth, and that's fine. It can't work, because my truth could be kill the Jew. My truth can be there's impurity in here. We don't want to have it. My truth could be this. But if we all had one truth, now if we all have one thing, we all have to give something up, don't we? Well, I can't have this lifestyle. Oh, all right. But if there's no more crime, if I have to lock my door, but I can't do, right? We're not willing to put in for things, and anything in life is sacrifice. You got to put something in. You know, when I do things for clients on certain products and such, I tell them there's give and take here. You're not going to have all this. I mean, are you kidding me? It gives me this and the guarantee and all. Yeah. However, you're going to give this up. You can't have it all. And in life, we want all this. And it makes no sense then where someone tries to say, well, just have your own truth. You can't. It doesn't work. It can't work. Look around us. We are losing so much control now because of it. That's editorial. I'm back. And so, but here's the thing. Here's the perfect. And in chapter 13 and verse 10, the perfect. What's the perfect then? Charismatic folks would say the perfect is Christ coming. Like, Christ will be the perfect to come. Well, read the context of it. It makes no sense. It doesn't fit there. Like, okay, then it doesn't make sense. Just read back through it and put Christ in there. It doesn't make sense. However, what we have here would make sense if we're talking about parts and not fully completion, then it would make sense that the gospel, that which is perfect, stands in the contrast that which is in part. Therefore, if we identify what the parts are, then we can refer to what the perfect is. What's the parts? The parts were the gifts they were given. There was 9 of them. They were parts. They were transferred to the believers. Laying of the apostles' hands. We beat that up big time. Acts 8, 14 through 25. You can see what they were for, how it worked to verify the apostles only had the ability they could pass on to others. When they died, went away. Okay? So it's the part. It was going to go away at some point. But in time, here we go. And this was Wendell's lesson this morning on the radio. In time, the New Testament would come. It would be fully revealed. Now there's no more parts. Now, today, I see all of it. Can you imagine how wonderful all this is in here? And everything's here, and you don't spend enough time in it. How dare you? Think about it. If everything's in here is what you need, and is the most important thing, and what you're going to do is you're going to put this important thing over here, you're going to set it over there, and you're going to go through life. And you're going to have difficulties in your relationships. You're going to have difficulties in your life. You're going to get dark. And the whole time, God's telling you, I've given you everything. You don't need a miracle. You don't need a special gift. You don't need a special preacher who's got great oratorial skills. Is that right? I'm going quick here. I can't speak very well at times. But it's all there, and you choose to spend no time in it. You try to do the least with what all it says of it. You don't challenge yourself with it, and you just go through life. You'll challenge yourself at work, on other activities you do, and you'll be the best. Well, I don't know the Bible. Are you kidding me? And by the way, Philip, I did figure out the weed eater. So I have skills, unusual set of skills, actually. But I don't mean to be so overdramatic here, but I have to make a point. If it's the fully, I mean, what would they have given back then to have this? Because they only had bits and pieces of it. How many times, when Joe, I messed Joe when you do the lawn, I messed up on it because I took the lawnmower apart and I left. He calls me like, he has to put it, I like, but if it was fully completed and he can just turn it on and go, he had to figure it out. He's a smart guy. He did a good job mowing the lawn. So again, it's complete. There's no need. The perfect's here. We have it. It's the revelation of God, and it can't be added to or changed. What's Galatians 1:6-8 say? It says what? Right? It's the counter to Mormonism. Even if an angel comes to you, if they teach anything different than what I had taught you or the apostles had taught you, let them be what? And how come he says it twice? I mean, God will say things in the Bible, like if you look in 2 Peter, and you look at, like, what's the thing about, he mentions knowledge 16 times in 2 Peter. What do you think's important? What do you think's important?
Knowledge
is important. So do you think if he mentions something, and it's not like knowledge, this one's like right in the same scripture. And then, you know, Revelations 22:18-19, if anybody adds or take away, what's going to happen? Yeah. Okay. And it's very, very... Now, the issue that you run into is people just take things out of context. I mean, they just grab it. They'll go to Ephesians chapter 2 and go, no, we're saved by this. I'm not going to say it, Ben. But that letter, there's already Christians. Read Acts 19, you'll know how to be a Christian. And then, again, it's just so easy. But and anything, people can mess it up and butcher. You, come on. It doesn't have to be the Bible. You name it. People you work with. I mean, they just butcherize. Like, what are you thinking, man? That's why they have training module. Here you go. And so... you can go like to James and Jude. This is interesting. In James it says, but whoso look in the perfect law. What's the perfect law of liberty then? The perfect law of liberty. When you look into the perfect law of liberty. When you look into this. Right? And don't be a forgetter. Be a doer of this perfect law of liberty. Here it is. And you're going to be what? You'll be blessed. And then Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave all diligence, I wrote unto you the common. He wrote to them. He gave them something they could have and look at and touch and read. And that they would be encouraged by it. And that would they contend to the faith. It's in here. I'm going to contend to the faith in here within context. You know, I was in Acts chapter 2, right? Chapter divisions are man. And I was listening to someone who said, chapter divisions are great in the book of Kings because every time a new chapter goes on, who do you have? A new king. But it also tells us where things are. Like I go Romans chapter, Corinthians chapter 13, but sometimes they're in bad spots. It's the 12. Well, verse chapter 2 says they. Well, who's they? The 120? No, just read us and just go right before it. It's 12. It's talking about the 12, the apostles, not the 120. Well, the chapter here begins here with they. How do we know? Because man put the chapter in there. So sometimes chapter divisions are messed up a little bit. They shouldn't be there. So you, again, before, just read through it. It's a book. It's a letter. So this is pretty cool here. To understand what the perfect is then we have to talk about what's less than perfect. Well, a part's less than perfect. When Joe went out to the shed, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't completed. He had to figure it out. Lest I have to drive all over to town and embarrass him this morning. But he figured it out. So we have the temporary. So we have childhood. We just read in verse 11. What did verse 11 say? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Okay. Why do you think so much about the Bible talks about a babe, a child, milk? That's where we begin. We can't stay on it. So the child's going to be eventually what? Now he's complete. He's a man. Okay. How about engagement? That's temporary, isn't it? It's almost like a caterpillar to a butterfly. I could have had that, but I didn't. Chose not to. Marriage. The temporary. How about an apprenticeship? Then turns into what? Journeyman. How about the spiritual, miraculous gifts to establish Christ's church and reveal his gospel to mankind? That's the part. Not, right, Paul talked about the mystery being revealed and such. And then you have what? An established church. We have an established church, folks. We have everything that we need. Ephesians talks about to, at the end there with the spiritual armor that we have everything. We're equipped. We're ready to roll. We have everything we need. There is nothing. If something's missing, that's you. God says he's given you everything. Yet way over there. You see that way over there? See, Ben's happy that's over there because it's New American Standard. He's like, keep it over there. So, that's right, I got my Dixon Study Bible here. We're good. An earthly body. When we came here, our earthly body was to be what? We got to get over this one here because we're just holding on this life like there's no tomorrow. Right? We're just like, how can I hold on this life and make it the best? And God's saying, hold on. Spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll get into and who knows when. How about the physical dwelling place? For what? So you can see that there's parts of things and then there's a completion of things. And so they only had bits and pieces. This is great in chapter 12 because chapter 12, sorry, scripture, verse 12. For we know we see through a glass or a mirror darkly. So in the first century, this type of mirror they had gave an unclear reflection. So Paul uses the phrase, we see through a glass darkly. Knowledge was limited then only to the part that was revealed. But now the entire revelation can be held in our hand and we can see clearly as it's face to face. We can study it. I can see completely. I have everything right here in front of me. They didn't have that. And we have something they didn't have and we just treat it like it's just nothing. And that's, I'm guilty of it, please. I'm not reading my Bible every day. Well, almost, but still. But application, too, is important. We get busy, I get it. Think about it. I mean, is everyone here really good? Perfect? Anybody have any issues? Any issues you need to... right there? It's right there. No, I'll keep my issues. So he says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. So I offer a question. What makes love greater than faith? Greater than hope? Does the fact that love is greater than faith and hope diminish the importance of these? So why is the greatest love? What's Romans 1:17 say? Romans 1, I got it here right now. Romans 1:17 says, further in the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So we're living by faith. But at some point we won't need faith anymore, will we? Because God will be, it'll be time. It's over. And then Hebrews 11:6 about our faith and such is, again, it's all limited. Actually, I'm curious about this one here. Romans 8, I know what that says. Romans 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why did he hope, right? Hope, that's right. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience, we wait for it. With love, right? Love has patience in it. And so, but again, what makes love greater for all the things that we've been discussing today? These are all important. They're all part of what we do. But at some point, love will always, that's why he's saying, he said, I'm going to show you a better way. At the end of chapter 12, I'm going to show you a better way. You have these. There's a love. That's it. Love. But remember, love rejoices in truth. That means no. I mean, love covers everything now. If we just have God's love, we are done. because it also talks about knowledge in there. Because if you're going to have knowledge, you have to have no truth. So love really epitomizes everything about the Christian. We are a loving people, but in that, when someone says, well, you don't love these people over here. Why? I can't, in the sense that because they're rejoicing in iniquity. They're rejoicing in unrighteousness. And love doesn't do that. It doesn't do it. Love rejoices in truth. In 13, 1 through 3, Paul referred to three different realms in this illustration. What he does, what he possesses, and what he gives. Right? He talked about that as we began. Even if I don't have love, and I have the tongues of men, if I have that, I don't have love. And I've had the gift of prophecy, and know all the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith. I have these things, but if I don't have love, it means nothing. So I'm going to give you something here on a practical level. A Christian does not have love. If he doesn't have this, then what's this? Right? He's a faithful churchgoer. He never misses. Jimmy never misses. He's always routinely going to show up to services, but doesn't have love. What's the point, Jimmy? See you later. Right? Well, we can be. I mean, I beat up attendance big time. You know I've been doing that. In fact, my next week's lesson is going to even tie it in again further because I'm tearing it up. Because the Bible talks so much, but there's other things that we can talk about, and there's other lessons we're doing here, the men are. What if we greet people with a warm and with a handshake, and we do all that, but don't have love? What if we have spiritual hymns and we sing the best, prettiest voice, and don't have love? Gives more money than the other to the church and all others. Man, if we lose Dr. So-and-so, we could be in trouble. Guy doesn't have love. What's the point? How about praise elegant, thought-provoking prayers? Doesn't have love. Well-versed in scriptures. I love that. There's people in the brotherhood who know scriptures real well. But remember, they come in as a sour pickle look on their face? Come in with, don't even smile. Remember what we said, like, if you ask about their problems, they give them to you, and then you have to go to the hospital because you're so sick. Serves as a deacon or elder, but doesn't have love. Preacher, great lessons. Man, that guy is a good preacher. Doesn't have love. A good provider. Wife's great. Doesn't have love. Hardworking. Heavily involved parent. Doesn't have love. But I'm going to give you this here. I want you to think about it this week. Insert your name in the place of love. Why is this important to do this? How do you compare to these qualities? What are you going to do with regard to those areas in which you did not match well? Here we go. You ready for this? This is on air, all you. I put my name up here to protect the innocent. I'm still going to call you out. Eric, is Eric patient? Susie, is he patient? Huh? Hey, Ralph, is your wife kind? Not jealous? Daniel, you brag, you arrogant? You act unseemingly, Bill? Denisa, do you take an account wrong against you suffered? Nicole, do you enjoy unrighteousness? Or do you rejoice in truth? Does Tom bear all things? Believe? Put your name in there. And that's on you. That's not on me. Think about it. Think right now how your life's rolling around people around you and your interactions. Which one of these can you work on? You know how you can really work on it? Way over here. This book right here. This one right here. This is the one right here. It's all right in here. If you're having issues with patience, then read about God early on in the Old Testament. And how much patience he had for people. How many second and third, fifth, eight, 10 times he gave people. You want to talk about unrighteousness? See those who acted unrighteously and what their outcome was. So what I'm saying is like for a chapter like this, although I think every time we get together and we have our studies, we need to apply. But if I could look at any particular study we've had of late, there's probably not a better one that we all, in fact, we're going to, and I know there's people coming down here right now, but I'm going to lead us, I'm going to, Bill, lead us in a prayer to finish this up. I'm praying all of us right now will actually consider everything we just talked out of God's word today. Bill, real quickly, give us a prayer and about just that we can have the love God demands of us.
Well, thank you for this opportunity to listen to the lesson of love. Did a real well job, a real good job, my father, and appreciate your diligence. Father, we ask that you give us all the love that we need to have and nurture that in us, Father, so that we can be a loving congregation.
And thank you. So let's take this, that prayer that was given, and everything that we've had, and just try to apply it. And everybody Nicole, you need to fill in Charles to this lesson that we had here.